Well, good evening and good welcome to each and every one of you. So glad you decided to come out and worship God with us tonight. See, we have a few visitors with us. We want you to know that you're welcome here, that we want you here. We feel blessed to have you here among us. You honor us with your presence. We want you to feel welcome here. We hope we make you feel that way. And we want you to come back just as often as you can. And I hope everybody's had just a blessed Lord's Day. I hope God has blessed you with good things, with peace and a good meal, maybe some rest, maybe a nap somewhere this afternoon. And as we contemplate how good the Lord is for us on this Lord's Day, just let's remember that every moment that we have on this earth is a gift from God, that we should not take it for granted, and we should be spending it doing things that are worthwhile. And I really think what we're doing here this evening is a very worthwhile pursuit, worshiping God, praising His name, expressing that appreciation for Him. And now we're going to open up His Word, and we're going to study from His Bible. I encourage you to open your Bibles to Malachi chapter 2, the very last book of the Old Testament. That would be about two-thirds of the way through your Bible. Two-thirds or so, maybe a little bit more. Malachi, the book of Malachi, the very last book in the Old Testament. We're going to read chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. Once again, I'm just so happy you're here with us. Starting in verse 1. And now this commandment is for you, O priests. If you do not listen, and if you do not take it to heart, to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. And indeed I have cursed them already because you are not taking it to heart. Behold, I'm going to rebuke your offspring, and I will spread refuse on your faces, the refuse of your feasts, and you will be taken away with it. Then you will know that I have sent the commandment to you, that my covenant may continue with Levi, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him as an object of reverence. So he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and unrighteousness was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many back from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should preserve knowledge, and men should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But as for you, you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by the instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. So I also have made you despised and abased before all the people, just as you are not keeping my ways, but are showing partiality in the instructions. The book of Malachi, as we said, is the final book, the last book of the Old Testament, God's final attempt to grab his unfaithful people's attention before he was going to send the Christ to this earth. And they had closed their eyes, these people, Israel. They had closed their ears. They had closed their hearts to his will. They were spiritually asleep, and they were morally bankrupt. All recollection of God's tenderness and love and care and mercy was just expunged from their memory somehow. And God had kept an open dialogue with his covenant people for over 1,000 years, from the time of Moses around 1500 B.C. to the time of Malachi around 420 B.C., just a steady stream of prophets in order to correct and to direct these people, these wayward people quite often. But the opposite of the desired effect was happening in Israel at that time. They just kept going further and further away from the Lord instead of nearer and dearer to his heart. And after these words from his messenger, by the way, that's what the word Malachi means. That's what that name means. It means my messenger. After these words, there was 400 years of silence that ensued. God's final words to Israel before the big hush are recorded for us there in Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. He wrote there, "Behold, I'm going to send Elijah to you, the prophet, before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse." So here's the warning. A great and dreadful day is coming, O Israel, and either you turn your hearts, you return to me, or you receive the curse and not the blessing. And then nothing for 4 centuries. Not a word from a prophet, not a piece of written revelation in any form until we have our New Testament in the time of Christ that he walked upon this earth. But chapter 2 of Malachi is a warning that God issued to his priests, to the leaders of the devotional and spiritual life of Israel. They were the practitioners of the sacred rituals. They were the intercessors between God and his people Israel. They were the ones who inherited the sacred duties that God had entrusted to Aaron, the first high priest, the brother of Moses. He was a descendant of Levi, the son of Joseph. And that priesthood was handed down from generation to generation. They all were in the line, the descendants of Levi. That's why it's referred to as the Levitical priesthood. And it's a terrible thing when God's people, when their love for Him, when their love for other people, when it grows cold, when it fades away. But it's a disastrous thing when that happens to God's leaders. Because as the leaders go, so the people are just going to follow along. And these guys, they were just blind guides of the blind. And God's attempt here, His final attempt by revelation, by inspired revelation, was to grab their attention, to get them to turn around and go back in the right direction. He was appealing to them, trying to get them to open their eyes. Actually, He was trying to get them to open their ears, as we read there in verse 2. Once again, if you do not listen and take heart to give honor to My name, then you're going to be cursed and not blessed. This is really just a stern warning. I don't know how you read that, but there's great emphasis in this. There's great urgency in this. They need to open their ears. They need to listen up. They need to pay attention because God is talking. Folks, when God is talking, we need to be listening. And when you're listening to God the right way, what we learn here is that the words go in our ears and then straight into our hearts. When we have our hearts open, that's what's going to happen. When you hear, you believe what He says. You take that to heart. You believe it with all your heart. And that leads to a change of heart and a turn in a different direction. That's what God is trying to elicit from these people at this time. When God says something, we really need to listen up. We need to pay attention and we need to obey Him. And it's to our own hurt if we don't do that. And I think all of us here who are parents, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You understand this concept. You lecture your children. You have before, about the facts of life. And they listen, but it kind of, you know, goes in one ear and out the other. They don't always take it to heart, do they? They listen to what you have to say, and then they go out and do the very thing that you've preached again. Can there be anything more exasperating than that for a father or a mother to try their best to give their children good advice, and they turn around and they don't take it, and then you get that call at 2 o'clock in the morning saying, "Dad, I'm in jail. Can you come get me out? I've got a DUI. I've been arrested." Or you get a call from another state. It's your son or your daughter saying, "I'm flat busted and I can't get home. I don't even really know how I got here. Can you send money?" Or they come home brokenhearted or dejected or their world is shattered because they heard the advice that you had to give them, but they didn't take that good advice. And they pay the price. They suffer the consequences. And that's exactly what happens to us when we don't take God's advice. When we hear what He has to say and we just don't follow through with it. We don't listen to our Father. Father knows best. And our Heavenly Father knows best of all. On the other hand, when our children do take our advice, when they do take it to heart, when they listen up and they follow that, they heed that counsel, it spares them a world of grief and it honors us as parents. And the same is true, likewise, when we do that to God, when we follow His good directives, we honor Him. We please Him. He's pleased with that. He's pleased with us. And He blesses us greatly. And everybody wins. It's just happiness all around. It's a win-win situation. So greatly to our advantage it is to be people who honor God. Now, the word honor in Hebrew is the word kabod. And it means honor. And the King James Version, I think, renders that word glory. Many of us remember the story back in 1 Samuel chapter 4. Toward the end of the period of the judges, when the Ark of the Covenant was stolen from Israel by the Philistines and it was taken to their land. And this man named Phinehas, he was a priest, he had a wife, and he was also killed at this time. The Ark was stolen. And we read there that his wife had a child and she called the boy Ichabod. Kabod means glory. Ichabod means the opposite of glory. No glory, because the glory has departed from Israel. So that's what that word means. And when we're talking about in reference to a person, in respect to a person, that's what it means. It's representing, it's depicting a person's glory, their majesty, their splendor. It's a term that is ascribed to nobility. It's a term that is used to honor royalty, kings and queens. God refers to Himself as a great king in Malachi chapter 1 and verse 14. He is the King of all kings. He of all beings deserves our greatest honor and glory, our most reverential respect, understanding that He is of all beings the most deserving of that. So important to honor God. Well, if it's that important to do that, how do we do it? How do we honor God on a practical level? I can think of several ways that we could do that, that the Bible tells us clearly, that brings honor and glory and magnifies His name when we do these things. One of the things that we need to do is be truthful people. We need to be all about the truth. Now, there's a passage over in Joshua chapter 7 and verse 19 where this man named Achan, during the conquest of the Promised Land, when Israel went into Jericho and destroyed that city and captured it, and God told them not to take any of the plunder for themselves, this man Achan, he took a bunch of stuff, a bunch of valuable things, and he hid it in the floor of his tent. And God knew about it, as God knows all things, and Joshua called him to task on that. And he said in Joshua chapter 7 and verse 19, Joshua did, he said, "My son, give the glory to God and give praise to Him and tell me what you have done." So one of the things that we can do to give glory to God, to give Him honor, to give Him praises, is to be truthful, to be forthcoming, to always be about the truth, to be honest people and not about lying. We know that the Bible tells us that Satan is the father of all liars. And we can also live righteous lives that honors God. We can be dignified, upright people who honor God with the way that we live, the way that we speak, the way that we behave, the way that we treat others. That honors God. Being men and women of character is so important to bringing honor to God. And this is so important right here, and this is really the context of the lesson tonight. Another way that we can bring honor and glory to God is to worship Him reverently and truthfully. Psalm 29 and verse 2 says, "Ascribe to the Lord the glory that is due His name. Worship the Lord in holy array," or "worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." We honor God when we worship Him from a heart of purity. Hopefully we're doing that tonight. And when we do that in the exact ways that He prescribes, the exact ways that He tells us to, then that pleases Him and that honors Him and that gives glory to His name. And that's what we try to do in this place. We try to worship Him just exactly the way He asks. Indeed, that He demands people to worship Him from His Bible. And that's just exactly what the priests were not doing, that God was chastising in this letter, in this book. That's exactly where they were falling miserably short. They were profaning, they were defiling His holy worship. And because of that, God had this to say, we read it in verse 3. God said, "I'm going to rebuke your offspring, and I will spread refuse on your faces, the refuse of your feasts, and you will be taken away with it." Now, those are some very strong and harsh and really kind of disgusting words. But God's really trying to make an impression here on these people about how seriously He takes worship to Him. Now, that word offspring, it's actually the word, literally the word seed. So it can mean a couple of different things. It can be talking about their offspring, their children that are born to them, their descendants. But it can also be talking about seed that you plant in the ground. So it can mean one of two things. He can either be saying there, "Look, I'm going to punish even your children if you don't straighten your act up." Or it could be talking about the produce of the land. Now, Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 16, God issued a pronouncement of punishment on the people who did not worship Him right, who did not obey Him. And He said, "You will sow your seed uselessly, for your enemies will eat it up." And I think that's what He's talking about here. I think He's talking about the grain that the people brought from the ground and they brought to the priests in order to offer a sacrifice to them. Now, God chastised them for that very thing in chapter 1, verses 7 through 11 in the book of Malachi, when the priests, they were presenting defiled grain offerings on the altar of the Lord. And there are just very specific ways, very strict laws of preparation that they had to follow in order to be pleasing to the Lord. And the only reason why God specifies these things the way He does, so meticulous in the detail, is because He wants people to show them they're willing to obey Him to the very letter of the law. It has very little to do with the grain and the preparation, but about a heart of obedience to Him. They profaned animal sacrifices, and we read that earlier today, offering the blind and the lame, the sickly animals, when God demanded the animals without spot. So He's saying there, God is telling them, "I'll rebuke your filthy grain offerings. I'll even curse the ground that produces that grain, the seed that's in that ground." And then He said, "I'll spread the refuse of your filthy animal sacrifices on your face. You offer worthless animal sacrifices to me with the feces still in it." They were supposed to clean that out before they offered it to Him. He said, "I'm just going to fling that dung back in your face." This is a very serious, extreme, harsh terms using God is using here to make an impression upon them. And He also said, "You will be taken away with it." I'll give you the translation of that. God is saying, I'm going to take out the trash, and you're going to be in the trash bag when I take it out. I'm going to flush the toilet, and you're going to go down the drain with it because of the way that you're acting. He's saying here, you either change or you suffer the consequences. You either turn or you burn. You're in big trouble. They were offering careless, thoughtless, convenient, self-willed worship. And I got to tell you, friends and brothers and sisters in Christ, that never works with God. He's never satisfied with that. He's never happy with that. Now, in verse 5, Malachi wrote about the covenant that God had with Levi. And he said the priests were dishonoring that covenant. God had nothing but high praise for Levi. He said, my covenant was with him, and it was one of life and peace. I gave them to him, that is, those objects of worship, those sacrifices, as an object of reverence. So he revered me and stood in awe of my name. Your version of the Bible may say he was reverent of me or reverent of my name, but that really doesn't do that term justice. It's really a much more forceful word than that, a much more strong term. We're really talking about reverential awe, to stand in amazement of someone or something in this instance in the presence of God. And when you think about it, worshiping God in the right way, it really is predicated upon an appropriate sense of the awe and of the wonder of the great I Am, the great God of heaven, the creator of all things. Read in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 and 29. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. For God is a consuming fire. You understand who God is, you're going to stand in awe before Him. Now, this harkens back to the Old Testament, when God revealed Himself to the children of Israel on Mount Sinai. When you remember that famous scene when He gave Moses those Ten Commandments, and all the people gathered there at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain was just enveloped in smoke and clouds, and there was lightning and thunder, and it was just a spectacular display of God's power and might and His glory. And He frightened those people that day, quite frankly. They stood in awe of Him. He showed them His glory in a unique way, and that left them awestruck. They were in awe of Him. And when we come to understand who God is, when we come to understand what God has done, He spoke the very universe into existence. He set the stars in heaven in that vault in heaven. His own self, He did that by His own power and glory. When you understand just how awesome He is and how feeble you are in comparison, it's only natural. It's only something that's to be expected, that your heart is going to be overflowing with an outpouring of reverence and respect and awe for Him. It's just going to happen if you truly understand who He is. But a really big problem that we have in our world today, and I'm not just talking about the worldly world, I'm not just talking about the evil people of the world, I'm not just talking about the secular world, even the religious world. A very big problem that we have today is very few people stand in awe, truly stand in amazement of the God of heaven, in the name of the Lord, Jesus Christ, and the power that He wields, all the power. He is an all-powerful creator of everything, and people just don't understand the awesomeness of His might. We are in a great respect, a fearless society. You think of some of the mottos, some of the credos that people go by in this world. Fear nothing is a very prominent one, a very prevalent one. Or I see this bumper sticker on the back of vehicles sometimes. I ain't scared. And people are not. They're just not afraid. People in this society are not afraid of anything, it seems like. They're so callous and brave, just even to their own destruction sometimes. They're not even afraid of the great God of heaven. And that's a very foolish, foolish place to be. People, very regularly in the world, even in the religious world, they look at God in this light. They see Him as a buddy, as a pal, as a friend. And look, God is a friend. He can be a friend. He wants to be your friend. But we have to understand He's not just a friend. He's not on our level. He is no man's equal. He is no woman's equal. God is our superior in every way. We are inferior to Him in every way. And we should stand in awe of Him. Many parents want to be friends to their children. You see that quite often. Just on the talk shows, it happens a lot with celebrities. They're trying to raise their children and run all around the world and be superstars. So they say something like, you know, I just want to be a friend to my son, or I just want to be a friend to my daughter. Their life goes haywire because they don't have a parent there. Because look, they don't need another friend in their mother and father. They have plenty of friends in the world. They need a parent. They need someone who's going to tell them what is right and wrong. They need someone who's going to show them the right way, the right path to go in life. They need that. And a parent is not an equal to the child. A parent is the superior. They have the knowledge. They have the power. And that's the way it is with us and our God. God is our superior. And we just need to understand that. Some children, on the other hand, there are some who look at their parents just as friends. And their parents actually fail them when they do that because they need direction. There are other children who actually do stand in awe of their parents. Now, I never experienced that with my mother. My mother was just a sweetheart of a lady, and I just loved her to death. I didn't stand in awe of her. I really respected her greatly. I never met my father, so I never really stood in awe of him. But we had this one fella, this one friend, me and my other friends, who had this dad that we just stood in awe of this guy. We really did. All of us kids. When we went over to his house, we were awestruck by this guy. He was such an imposing figure. He had that menacing stare. And his greatest fear factor, I believe, was that he looked like John Wayne. And if that can't put fear in you, I don't know what can. And he really took advantage of that look. He tried to mimic him in every way. He tried to mimic his walk. He tried to walk with that hitch that John Wayne had. And he tried to talk like him. He tried to sound like him. I'll be honest with you. I really think this guy thought he was John Wayne. But it worked. It really worked. I hated having to talk to this fella. I avoided that at all costs. And anytime we did talk, I was standing there doing the listening and he was doing all the talking. And I was shaking in my shoes and trying my best not to let him see me do that. I later saw him in life when I was an adult and, you know, he really wasn't that big and scary at all. I was actually taller than him. But if you ever stop and truly contemplate the vastness of the Lord, the majesty of His throne, the power of the great God of heaven, that He's even greater than the colossal universe that He created, you will start to look at Him in a different light. You're going to want to come to Him on His terms. Indeed, you're going to understand that that's the only way that you can come to Him is on His terms. He is just so far above us. He is higher and nobler and wiser. He is more powerful in every way. Doesn't that just make sense? He created us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows what's good for us. We have no power standing in the presence of the great I Am. When we understand that, folks, that is the first step toward true happiness in life and purpose and direction and a hope for an eternity with Him. But God's special priests, the very ones that He chose to offer these sacrifices and perform this worship, they didn't get it. They did not get that. They did not stand in awe of Him. We must. Folks, we must. We must get that. We cannot afford to miss that. We must marvel at His greatness. And we must do that in love and respect and obedience. Here's the greatest news of all. It's a marvel to think that a God this powerful and this great and this awesome can be this loving and kind and tender and merciful as well. Here's the great news. If you fear Him in the right way, you'll never have to worry about fearing Him in the wrong ways. If you stand in awe and reverence of God, you'll never have to worry about standing before Him trembling and cowering with fear. He doesn't want that for you. We read that passage in verse 5 when it talked about Levi, who walked in God's ways and His commandments. He said that the law that He established with him, it was one of peace and one of life. That covenant that He had with Levi. He just wants peace and life for us, eternal life, and the peace that passes understanding on this earth. So we can fellowship Him. So we can draw near to Him in these special ways and worship. And when we pray to Him and when we read His Word, He wants those good things for us. He brings those to us in these special ways. He wants us to be blessed. He wants to bless us greatly. He wants us to be saved. He reaches His hand out to us daily. He sent His Son to die for us so we could be saved. He tells us about that in His Word. He wants good things for us. He doesn't want people to be in a state of anxiety. He doesn't want that from you. The Bible tells us He wants us to cast all our anxieties on Him because He cares about us. He doesn't want us to be filled with dread and fear. He only wants life and peace. In verse 6, He said, Aaron walked in peace and uprightness before Him, and He turned many away from their iniquity. So you see, it's not all fire and brimstone with God. It really isn't. It's not all thunder and lightning and earthquakes. It's also peace and joy and righteousness and salvation for those who love Him, for those who honor Him, for those who have the intelligence, for those who have the holiness, the righteousness to stand before Him in awe. Let's read the voice of reason for some of those people who lived in that day of Malachi, some who were actually doing the right things. There in Malachi chapter 3, starting in verse 16, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke with each other, and the Lord listened to what they had to say. In His presence a scroll of remembrance was written to record the names of those who feared Him and always thought about the honor of His name." Isn't that beautiful? They always thought about the honor of God's name. "They will be My people," says the Lord of heaven's armies. "On the day when I act in judgment, they will be My own special treasure. I will spare them as a father spares an obedient child. Then you will again see the difference between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. The Lord of the heaven's armies says, the day of judgment is coming, burning like a furnace. On that day, the arrogant and the wicked will be burned up like straw. They will be consumed, roots, branches, and all. But for you who fear My name, the Sun of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go free, leaping with joy like calves led out to pasture." I love the picture of the equity and the balance and the fairness and the justice of the God that I serve with all my heart. I really love that. He is completely fair. He is totally forthcoming with His will and His promises. He punishes the unfaithful. He's not going to trick you about that. He tells you that straight up front. But He rewards the faithful. There's always doom and delight. There's always horror and hope. There is always punishment, but there's also always the promise of reward, the promise of eternal life. The choice is always ours, every time. God leaves that choice up to us. Last passage of Scripture tonight. We're going to read just about that thing, and then we'll be done. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 19 and 20. This is Moses talking to the people of Israel before they went in to take the promised land. He said, "I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying His voice, by holding fast to Him. For this is your life and your length of days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, Jacob, to give to them." Totally fair. Completely upfront. Completely just. He has given us a choice. He has set the blessing and the curse before us. He has set life and death before us. And He says, choose life. I think we call that a no-brainer in our vernacular. So, if you're ready to choose life today, we're ready to help you. You go and pick up your songbooks. We'll sing number 98 as a song of encouragement for you and a song of praise and glory and honor to God. Give you a chance to think about these things. Maybe you want to put on Christ tonight in baptism. Maybe you're tired of living a life of sin and you're ready to give your life over to Him. You're ready to repent, to turn from those sins. And you are ready to tell the world that I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're ready to be baptized in order to have your sins forgiven. We stand ready to help you do those very things tonight. Have you come to an understanding of who God is and who you are in comparison? That's such a pivotal point in people's lives. If they ever have a chance to come to God on terms that are going to be in any way effective, in any way powerful, in any way worthy in their lives, to come to Him on His terms the way He wants. Are you ready to choose life? I don't know what you're waiting for. I really don't. Life, death. Let me think about that for a minute. I'm really into this death thing. I don't think any of us want to choose death. We're talking about eternal life and eternal death here. So you think about these things. You ponder these things. You read about these things further. If you'd like our help in any way to study, if you'd like us to pray with you or just do anything for you, spiritually, baptize you into Christ this evening, anything we can do, you come up here and talk to me about those things while we're standing and singing to your encouragement.